Scripture reading for tonight will be from Psalm 126, verse 5. 126, 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy.
Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you tonight. It's especially good to see Brother Ken and Sister Helena out tonight. And they are always an encouragement to me, and it's amazing that they're with us and able to worship with us. And I'm thankful for them, thankful for the presence of everyone. And tonight we're continuing our series, Sunday evenings this year, doing the memory work. And I guess I gave you all a few long ones, so here's a short one. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. But it's something that maybe we can log into our brains and lock away in our hearts as we go through this life. The Bible mentions that part of the Christian life is weeping. God is pictured in the Bible as one that desires us more than anything to be faithful to Him. And one of the most difficult lessons to learn, and sometimes we're still learning it, or I feel like in many ways I haven't learned it, is God would rather me be faithful to Him and learn truths about what's really important than for everything to just be the way that I would like it to be. And the Bible over and over again talks about this idea of how in the Christian life, even though we have this great joy, we ought to be rejoicing in the Lord, we have this great hope, that it's not without its tears here on this life, in the earthly realm. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 21, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh." And then he kind of mentions the opposite in verse 25. He says, "Woe to you that are full, for you shall hunger. And woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." So many times it is the case that the life that we experience after this earthly life may be very different. Somebody that lives a life now that is a life trying to be faithful to God might have their heartaches and sorrows, but that's going to be turned to joy. But somebody, however, that's always just living it up and puts off from them any serious thought of the way that they are going to have to answer, will be cast, if they don't repent, into a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I want to point out this idea in 1 Peter 4, verse 15, because I think it's important. When we talk about Psalm 126, verse 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Merely shedding tears and merely being upset and sorrowful over something is not in and of itself virtuous. Does not in and of itself guarantee a future reward. There are a lot of people that weep because they have sinned. They have done something wrong, and they weep because they're sorry that they got caught. You know, in 1 Peter 4, verse 15, Peter writes a lot in that book about suffering, and he says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." There are a lot of legitimate ways that I can suffer for my own wrongdoing. And the way of transgressors is hard. We understand that. But what he's saying then in verse 16 is, "But if any of you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So it's very possible I can weep and cry and suffer and be in pain and anguish mentally because I have not followed God's will. And so we're not talking about any sort of blessing in that type of suffering, in that type of weeping. You know, in Jerusalem, there is this western wall called the Wailing Wall. And many flock to that every year. And they put prayers in the cracks of that wall and they weep. So it's called this Wailing Wall. It's this only portion of the city that still survives to this day, since it was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. Now where the temple stood is the Dome of the Rock, a mosque that the Muslims control. And so this is the only remaining portion of anything that had any semblance of back when they actually had a temple at Jerusalem. It wasn't the temple, it was just a part of the wall of the city, of the structure of the temple. And so millions of people go to this wailing wall in Jerusalem, and it's a reminder of all the hardships of the Jewish people. And the Jews from all over the world will come to this wall, they'll weep, they'll pray, they'll read scripture. Maybe they have it in their phylacteries on their forehead or on their arm. Maybe they put the prayers in the wall. And certainly a lot of suffering has occurred with the Jewish people even from the time of AD 70. Matthew 24, 21 said that suffering in AD 70 was the worst the world would ever see. But, and this is not just directed at them just because of the people that they are. This is not anti-Semitic. But, you know, what a lot of people fail to realize is the wailing that takes place here was brought upon themselves. They refused to listen to Jesus Christ. They refused to hear what the scriptures had testified. And so because of that, the Lord had been long-suffering and put up with their wicked ways for over 1,500 years. And so because they were obstinate, all of this took place. God put an end to it in AD 70. And so to me, when I see the Wailing Wall, the real tragedy to me is that most Jews who weep there are not penitent, in the sense that they are not willing to accept Jesus. They still reject Him as the Son of God. And so, yes, they wail, and they weep, but because they will not repent and obey the Christ, open up their hearts to how He's the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies that they should be familiar with. That is even more tragic to me today than some of the things in the past that have happened. Obviously, you know, the Nazis and a lot of things have happened to the Jewish people that are just horrific that we wouldn't stand for. But you know, the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall is not the only place where you have people weeping for no good. That is, it's a sorrow of the world that kind of brings about death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he tells them, "I made you sorry with my previous letter." You know, he wrote some blistering things in 1 Corinthians. And he says, "I was glad that I made you sorry, not the fact that I made you sorry, not that you were just sad and weeped over it, but that you had a sorrow that brought about a change." And then in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 7, he says, "For godly sorrow works or produces repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death." You know, there are two different terms in the original language for repentance. There's one that indicates the idea of just feeling sorry that you got caught. You know, that's used of Esau. He tried to repent, or he repented of his... In that sense, that's used of Judas. Then Judas went out, Matthew 27, and hanged himself. That was that he was sorry of the consequences. There's another word that's used sometimes about repentance that means to change your entire mindset about what you did. And in that sense, that is true repentance, where you change your mindset about sin. You change your will, and you're going to no longer participate in it. So there is a sorrow of the world that works death. There are people that weep, but they're just feeling sorry for themselves. They're not going to change their ways. They're just throwing a pity party. I think about some walls, wailing walls that people had. You know, Ahab, king in the Old Testament, he kind of had a wailing wall in the sense that there is this man next door to Ahab's palace named Naboth. And Naboth had this wonderful vineyard, and it was in his family for generations, and Ahab offered to buy the vineyard that's next to the king's palace that belonged to Naboth, and Naboth refused to sell it to him, saying, you know, it's been in my family for generations and it's not for sale.
And so 1 Kings 21, verse 4, we read these words that Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased. And notice this, he laid him down upon his bed and he turned away his face and he would eat no bread. He's just staring there at the wall. I read this book with my kids at night. It's called The Pout Pout Fish. He's a pout pout fish with a pout pout face, and he spreads the dreary wearies all over the place. And nobody can cheer him up because he just set on pouting. And it's a funny thing because sometimes children act like that. But you know, it's a sad thing when you have this king, this 31-year-old, adult king, I don't know how old he was, this adult king that should be making decisions for Israel and trying to lead them in what's right. Instead, he's a wicked king. And here, this adult is acting like a 3-year-old, you know, instead of a grown man. And he's pouting. And then Jezebel comes in and asks him what's wrong, and she has this plan to have Naboth killed by giving false testimony that he blasphemed God. And when they do that, when they stone him, then guess who gets the vineyard? Ahab and Jezebel do. And because of that, God said that Ahab and Jezebel would die. And in fact, there's this graphic prophecy about how where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, they would lick the blood of Jezebel. And that's exactly what happened. That's how she met her end. There are a lot of people in life that create their own weeping walls. You know, maybe it's somebody that disobeys the law. They find themselves in a prison, and they're looking at that cell wall. Maybe it's somebody that's gone into a life of drugs, and they find themselves in the walls of a recovery house. Maybe it's somebody that goes and leaves the wonderful family that they have, and they're with somebody else, and they find after all that, they're left alone. The wonderful life they had, their wife, their children have all left, and they're living alone, and they sit there in the walls of their house all alone, and they realize what all they gave up. However, there's a man in the Old Testament that had a proper wailing wall. His name was Hezekiah. You remember Hezekiah was mentioned, let's see, I don't have it here. Hezekiah is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah was told that he was going to die by the prophet Isaiah. And so he's told to set his house in order. Well, Hezekiah turns himself to the wall, 2 Kings 20, verse 2, and he prays to God. And then Isaiah is told to go back and talk to Hezekiah again, and it says in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears." You know, Hezekiah prayed, he wept bitterly. God heard his prayer, God saw his tears, and he added to him 15 years. He said, "You're going to live 15 years longer, Hezekiah." And so Hezekiah was penitent, and he was weeping because he was really broken up in wanting to be obedient to God. And that's the type of attitude we need to have. That's the weeping that we're talking about here in Psalm 126, verse 5. That's the weeping that Jesus is talking about. Why he says in Matthew 5, verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So weeping is it's a part of the Christian life. It's a part of our short time that we have here in this life. I think about what Jesus said to the disciples, and I think this primarily talks about the time that he would be away from them when he'd be crucified and that whole ordeal. That had to be just a horrific period of time in those disciples' lives. And he says to them in John 16:20, preparing them for this, he says, "Verily, verily, I say to you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And now, therefore, you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you." And so Jesus was, yes, going away from his disciples, but the time of sorrow was short, and it would yield a time of joy. I think in some ways we can apply that to our lives. We're living in this brief period of time here on this earth. And we're going to have tears. We're going to have sorrows. But if we're faithful to God, there is a day of joy where Revelation 21, verse 4 says, there is no more tears. And that's what makes us rejoice. And so weeping is this part of our life that we cry and we weep, and sometimes it helps us to get all those frustrations out, to be able to think better and to go on. But it's for a limited time. Think about what Paul said when he's telling the church at Corinth that there's coming a time of distress. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26, he says, for the present distress, it might be better for you not to marry, because, the destruction of Jerusalem and everything that was going to happen, it might be better for them not to marry and start a family, because they'd be more vulnerable to the temptations and the trials that they were going to go through. But then he goes on to say, I say this, and this applies even to us today, the time is short. We're living in the Christian age. We're living in the last dispensation of time. God is not going to give another dispensation before the final judgment. Final judgment is coming someday. We don't know if it's today, if it's 100 years from now, but we know this. Each day we live, it's one day shorter. And so the time is being shortened, and the time that remains is getting shorter and shorter. And it says, it's as though those that have wives be as though they had none, and those that weep as though they wept not, and those that rejoiced as though they rejoiced not, and those that buy things of this world as though they possessed not. They're going to give it all up, right? And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. You know, using things of this world, guess what? You're supposed to use it up. We're supposed to use the resources of this world. Why? Because it's passing away. It's not going to be here forever. And so the time is shortening up, and the time is coming when things in this life will be done away. And part of that is this weeping. Now, crying and having sorrow is in some ways good for us. Some of the most defining moments of my life, some of the most important lessons I've learned in my life have come, as much as I hate it, through a lot of tears. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness the countenance of the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. We live in a world where people think every day is just supposed to be a party. Everything is just supposed to be fun and lighthearted, and there are times for that. But you know, when you play games and you're just having fun and you're not really thinking about serious things of life, your heart is not made much better by that. But when you're going through pain, you start to really realize what's important, what this life's all about, how fragile it is, and the heart is made better by that. And so weeping is good for us. And in fact, if we're going to live a Christian life, we shouldn't get this idea that we're not going to have any tears in this life. In fact, if we're a serious servant of God, it's going to be part of our Christian life. There are going to be a lot of tears. You think about Paul for a second. Paul was a serious servant of God. And because of that, he shed many tears while he was here in this life. In Acts chapter 20, he talks to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He meets them at the city of Miletus. And he says in verse 19 that he'd been serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and notice this, and serving the Lord with many tears and temptations which befell him because of the lying in wait of his own countrymen. They're trying to ambush him, trying to kill him. And verse 31, he then says, you therefore watch and remember my example. Remember that by the space of 3 years, when I was there at Ephesus, you know, school of Tyrannus, and what was going on there in Acts 19. He says, for 3 years, I ceased not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Why did Paul preach and warn with tears? Because he recognized the fate of those that would not obey. Think about what is said about Jesus when he looked at the city of Jerusalem in Luke 19:41. It says, when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, because he knew what was going to happen to the great majority of those people that lived in Jerusalem. He knew how that was going to be destroyed. He knew how they would lose their lives. more importantly, lose their souls? He knew that all that would be left is that wailing wall, and still they would not be penitent. And so Jesus wept because people were going to be punished, because people would not obey the gospel. Does it affect you that way? Do you shed tears over people falling away from the truth or refusing to obey the gospel? Paul did. He goes on in Acts 20 to talk about the duty they have to continue to make sure that the truth is taught and that people don't draw disciples away after them, that they stay with the truth, the true doctrine that was given by God and not these false doctrines. And then he has to part ways with those elders from Ephesus. And he knew that he would not see their face any longer. He was going to go back to Jerusalem. He knew that he was going to have to go to Rome. And he would likely never see those people again. We sing that touching song, "If we never meet again this side of heaven." That's what's happening here in Acts 20, verse 37. It says that they wept sore. They fell on Paul's neck. They kissed him. They knew they wouldn't see him any longer. And then in Acts 21, when the prophecy is given that he's going to have to be bound and taken to Jerusalem, he says, "Why do you weep and break my heart? For I'm ready not to only be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus." So there were a lot of tears in Paul's life. I think about when he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and tell you even now, weeping." He's writing this letter and he's weeping about these people that won't obey the gospel. He says they are enemies of the cross of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, when he wrote that letter to those that were faithful, he also had tears too. You know, people that don't obey the gospel, but people that are starting to fall away. He says, "With much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote to you many tears, and thankfully..." When he wrote to them in many tears, 1 Corinthians, they repented and they came back. And Timothy was the same way. You know, he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, last letter Paul ever wrote. And Timothy is this younger kind of protege, I guess, younger servant of the Lord. Paul's encouraging him. He's no longer with him at this point. And Paul's talking about how he's going to have to stand, give another legal hearing, another answer before the emperor, and that he might die. He hopes to be released. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "I have been mindful, Timothy, of your tears." He knew the work that Timothy was going through. He knew the frustrations. He knew how sad it was that Timothy would try to reach people and they would refuse. And Paul says, "Timothy, I know your tears." Last letter he ever wrote. He says, he talks about how he has rejoicing there, though, in 2 Timothy 4, because there's this crown of life waiting for him. So what we learn from all this, Psalm 126, verse 5, log it in your memories, hide it in your heart. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The sowing, the breaking up that ground and the putting that seed in the ground, that's the hard part. We've got hard, laborious work here as Christians, and it's a time of weeping, but we have to look forward to that time when we will reap the wonderful joys of heaven. You tonight will be going to one of two places after you die. You'll either go to a place where there is no tears, no crying, no pain, no death, or you will go to a place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. What will your end be? What will you reap at the end of life's day? We pray that it will be a time of joy. Yes, you have to shed some tears in this life, but it's all worth it when harvest comes. If you haven't obeyed the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we'd love for you to do that this evening. Maybe you've done those first things and wandered away and need to come back. We're here to help you that way as well. And maybe you need the prayers of the church because you're going through a time in life that's causing you to sow many tears. Whatever your need might be, please come while together we stand and while we sing.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song,
praising my
Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Be seated, please.